We're getting into a lot of teaching about identity, and God has really got this on my heart. And it's like we're not just having a revolution of the gospel, but what happens when you have a revolution of the gospel is that you have a revolution and a redefining of things that we all been taught 10, 20 years ago. And there was a lot of teaching 10 or 20 years ago about identity that I think really fell short because it wasn't from a grace perspective. We talked about our identity, but then we would jump right back into sin consciousness, which would completely undermine our identity. And last week, I love the whole message, but last week the favorite part of the message for me was 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when it says that we all with unveiled face. And what it's talking about is our faces, because of Christ, because of Christ and Him crucified, He has unveiled our faces to who we really are. He's unveiled our faces to our true identity. And that's one of the things that's been clouded in the body of Christ and with Christians, is that we've had this veiled face. And if you see yourself through your own ability or things that have happened to you in this world, you have a veiled face. And your face is veiled to who you really are. You see, and that's why he's talking about unveiled from the law, because the law seeks to define who you are. And when Jesus came and hung on the cross, he's telling us, listen, guys, your face has now been unveiled. You can see who you truly are. And who you truly are is who I am. And guess what? There is an abundance of glory in you because of what I've done on the cross and who I am. And man, that just gave me a buzz. And then he showed me that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was the foreshadowing of that same scripture that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, that Peter, James, and John were all standing and in his mirror saw the glory of God shining back on them. Their faces were unveiled to the truth about mankind. Their faces were unveiled to the truth about who they were. And that's what the gospel's trying to do. It's trying to unveil our faces to who we really are, so that the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God will start becoming more and more of a reality in all of our lives. Hallelujah. Guys, if you can get a hold of that, it will revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize your life if you can get a hold of that. So we really encourage everybody, if you didn't hear last week, go back and listen to it. And I think it's called The Truth About Who You Are. And I went back and listened to it last week, and it really blessed me. And, sometimes I think, well, that's enough about that topic, and we'll just move on. And the funny thing is I've been trying to move on for like 3 weeks now. I've been trying to preach a message for like 3 weeks now, and every week he says, not now. And so we keep pushing the message I want to preach back. And so we're going to keep talking about identity because he keeps revealing this identity thing to me. And the word he gave me today about myself was concerning identity. And so we can never hear enough about identity. And parents, you know this is true. When you have kids, they can never hear enough about what you think about them. They can never hear enough about how much you love them. You know, when you tell your child how much you love them, it causes life to grow in them. It plants seeds of life and proper identity to grow in who they are. You see, they're not wondering who they are. They know who they are when you plant love in them. And we have studies in the world, and the majority of people who end up in jail or who end up committing horrible crimes never had this sense that their parents loved them, that their fathers loved them. They never had a sense of that. And I've seen it in my personal relationships where kids that I'm friends with, the parents have had a problem expressing their love for them. And you can see it manifest in their life. You can see that it causes pain in their heart. And what it does is it causes them to question whether or not they are the son, whether or not they are the daughter. Are they accepted as a son and a daughter? And that's a question that should have been put to rest a long time ago. And so I've been asking God, why is it that we have such a problem with this identity? And there's no one specific reason. But immediately he quickened in my heart, born again. And he just started talking to me about being born again. And he said the reason why we have such a problem identifying or understanding our true identity is because we don't really understand what it means to be born again. And what's happened is we've kind of been taught that being born again is like this formula that we do to get saved, right? You must be born again to get saved. That's what we've been told. And it's like, do this so that you won't go to hell and so that you will go to heaven. And that's most of our experience with what being born again means. We've got to be born again so that we won't go to heaven and so that we will go to heaven and not go to hell. Let me get that switched around. Like, you know, and I don't want to instill fear in anybody, praise God, but you know, I really have to question, is somebody really born again when they come to God based out of fear of going to hell? Because do they really know or believe in what he did? Or are they just coming to him because of fear? You see, we've had all these altar calls in the church where we call people up to the altar and we tell them if they don't, they're going to hell. We stand up here for an hour and tell them how big of a sinner they are and they need to repent. And then we bring them all to tears telling them how horrible they are. And then we call them up to the altar and we ask for them to repent and get born again based out of fear. Never once do we preach to them about what being born again is or what's actually going on. And so it becomes this formula, guys, and it's right back to works, right? We took a reality that's supposed to teach us our identity, and we took it and we said, here's the formula. Do that and you'll be good to go. Never mind knowing God. Never mind knowing what that means. Who cares about that? You'll be saved. You won't go to hell. And we use fear. We tell people, if you don't do it, you're going to hell. You know, and Andrew Womack, I heard him teaching at a gospel truth seminar, and he said that he was on a missions trip, and one of the guys in the Bible college, and they go during their second year, was really gung-ho about getting people born again and saved. And he said they were in Mexico, and they had this huge campfire meeting, and he said this guy was just running around the campfire, and he was applauding his zeal, but he was just questioning, you know, whether or not he was getting anybody born again. And he said he overheard him with a guy behind him, and you know, he's trying to get the guy saved. Do you believe in Jesus, and do you believe in what he did? And the guy's like, well, I don't really know what he did. And he said, that's okay, just pray this prayer, and you'll get saved. And so Andrew, I guess he got to the place where, I think we all know that Andrew's to the place where he doesn't really care if people are offended by him, right? And, you know, we could all learn something from that. Too often, we allow self-consciousness to come into our lives, and we see ourselves a little too much. But Andrew turned around and stopped the guy and was like, no, he can't. He can't just pray this prayer and get saved. And he wasn't doing it in a rude way, and he wasn't coming against the student, but he was coming against this concept, this formula, right? That we have this formula of being born again. And whenever I started thinking about this formula thing, I started thinking about the movie The Matrix. And you know, The Matrix is in my head. If any of you guys have ever seen The Matrix, it's all about really God. And it really speaks about being born again. And it speaks about Christ. And it talks about Zion. And there's so many connections to the Bible and God. But at one point in the movie, he's posed with the question of take the red pill or take the blue pill. And immediately I thought that we've trivialized being born again to essentially like taking a pill for salvation. You know, and if he chose the red pill, he would have a rebirth of sorts. And his eyes would be open to the truth. Okay, if he took the blue pill, he would just go to sleep and he would never know that anything had ever happened. But that you know, God started showing me that that's what we've done to being born again. It's like a vitamin that we seek out people who we think are going to hell to get them to take this pill so that they can be born again. And they don't even know what being born again is. I mean, how many of you guys have really been taught what being born again is? And I know we have a church full of people who seek the Lord, so some of you guys may have looked into this. But this is an awesome concept that we want to lay hold of. And too many times, we as Christians, we don't lay hold of and make use of the finished work of Jesus. We don't grab a hold of that thing and apply it to our lives. We don't grab a hold of that thing he did on the cross and apply it to our lives. We grab a hold of it and make use of it to the extent that we're going to heaven. We grab a hold of it and we apply it to our lives so that we can be saved, and then that's it. you know, and we move on, and that's it. We never take the time to apply it anywhere else. So we're going to talk about what being born again is, and praise God. Hopefully everybody can walk out of here with a greater revelation of what this means in our lives. Praise God. And we'll start with John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Verse 3, start with verse 3, says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so here's Jesus talking about being born again. And this isn't the only time that he talks about being born again. And it's not the first time that he mentions being born again. But it's a critical aspect to the gospel. And it's a critical aspect to who we are. And we'll talk about this the whole sermon. But really what he's saying, guys, is that you need a new identity. That's what he's telling you. Okay, you need a new identity. He's not telling you some formula to get saved. He's saying you need to be changed into who you really are. That's what that's what he's saying. So Jesus answered and said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That word again in the Greek means from above. Okay? He says, unless you be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Unless you be born from Christ, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the point that he's making. Unless your life is born from above and born from me, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you define yourself from above and not this world, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is what he's trying to teach us, guys. He's trying to teach us about identity. And, you know, Jesus was a big preacher about identity. He preached righteousness and he preached identity. And in the book of Psalms, he says that he'll stand in the congregation and he'll never cease preaching righteousness to the people. He's not preaching to them, telling them what to do, guys. He's preaching to them and telling them that they are righteous. And so when you're a preacher of righteousness, do you know what you are? You're a preacher of the true identity of mankind. You know, I used to think you're just a preacher of what righteousness really is. But what you're doing is you're preaching the true identity of mankind to the people. And their identity is righteousness. That's what you're doing. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And although Nicodemus was wanting to believe in Jesus, if you read the context of these verses, the reason why he believed in Jesus was because Jesus performed a bunch of miracles. He wasn't believing in Jesus because he was believing that Jesus would take away the sin of the world. He wasn't believing that Jesus was the sacrifice yet. He was believing, well, if he does all these signs and miracles, he must be from God. And that's why at the end of chapter 2, Jesus said that he didn't receive the men unto himself because they only wanted him because of the miracles he did. You know, we see that often. And I'll talk about Catherine Kuhlman again during this sermon probably because she's on my mind right now. But Catherine Kuhlman had an awesome healing ministry in like the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. And people would just show up and get healed. And she would just start calling people out. But I saw an article with her where she said something like 80 or 90% of the people that were healed in her meetings, their healing never stuck. And I always thought, why is that? And you find the answer to that in these verses. It's because they weren't having a relationship with what Christ did for them on the cross. They just received some healing, but they had no foundation of what that meant about who they were. And so whatever ailed them came right back in the same way that it came to begin with, because they never changed their identity. And so this is what Nicodemus is, the position Nicodemus is coming from. And so Nicodemus was born from the flesh. He was a Pharisee, and he defined himself by his bloodline, and he defined himself by his ability to follow the law and the commandments. He defined himself by his position in this world. And that's what Nicodemus was from. So Nicodemus was born from this world. He was born of the will of flesh. He was born from his willpower. What does that mean? It means that the life he experienced was born from this world. Okay, and one of the things the devil's got swimming around in the church, in most people's lives who are believers, is that they've been born again, but they're still defining themselves as if they were born from this world. And we're still connecting our identities to being born from this world. So praise God, we're going to put that to bed today, and we're going to end that whole concept that our life, that our identity is born from this world, okay? Because that's a lie, and it's not the truth. And that's the point God that Jesus is making to Nicodemus. You cannot be born from this world and experience the kingdom of God. Experiencing the kingdom of God is not just talking about being saved. You know, you could be saved and not be experiencing the kingdom of God while you're here on this earth. I mean, you could be saved and living a miserable life and depressed and full of anxiety and struggles in your life. You're not experiencing the kingdom of God, are you? Okay, so experiencing the kingdom of God does not just mean that you're saved, and we've got to do away with that lie. It's like that's what we think, it's all it's good for, that Jesus came and we're saved and that's it. But experiencing the kingdom of God means that you have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that you are a partaker of the kind of life that they partake of. That's experiencing and seeing the kingdom of God. That you are made one with the Father and the Son. And that same quality of life that they share between themselves, you share with them. Does everybody hear that? How many of you want to share the quality of life that the Father and the Son share between themselves? Amen? Hallelujah. Guys, you want to experience that quality of life. And the way you do that is by realizing that you were not born from the flesh. You were not born from your willpower. Your identity is not from anything of this world. And you see, born again was supposed to close the book on that. Being born again was supposed to settle our minds and settle our hearts to the fact that we are not born from this world. And yet we all walk around in this days like we're born from this world. I don't know if you guys realize that, how often that happens, where we walk around in that days. So Jesus is making the point to Nicodemus that you cannot, Jesus is making the point to Nicodemus that you cannot experience the abundant life that I came to give you. You cannot see my perfect will for your life come to pass unless you are born from above and born from me. You will not see that in your life. And it isn't just that you can't be saved. It's that you can't experience that life that I came to give you if you continually connect your identity to this world. Because what you're saying is, I'm born of this world. When you identify with things in this world, you're saying, I'm born from this world. When you say to yourself, I'm a failure because I didn't go to school, you're saying that you're born from this world. If you say to yourself, I'm a failure because I haven't made enough money, you're finding your identity of this world, and you're still saying, I'm born from this world. Because all those things are of this world. If you let something bad that's happened to you tell you who you are, you're still allowing yourself to be born from this world. And that's what the enemy wants, guys. And man, that's one of the things that being born again is supposed to just slam the book on. Okay? It's supposed to, case closed. You know, the case is closed. It's not under review. This has not been sent to the Supreme Court for them to rule on. Okay? The case is closed. The arguments have been presented, and it's a done deal, guys. Your life, who you are, is not born from this world. And so at the end of this sermon, we're going to all pray and do something that God kept showing me to do this week. And so we're all going to do it, praise God. And if you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But if you want to get set free from having a life that is born from this world manifest in your life, you want to partake. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit wants to do something, sometimes I find it's just best to do it, whether or not you think it's cool or not. You know, that guy that had mud rubbed in his eyes, he probably didn't think it was so cool at first. He probably thought, man, what's this dude doing rubbing mud in my eyes? You know, I've heard people talk about kicking people and jumping off stages and landing on people and them getting healed right there on the spot. I've heard Smith Wigglesworth in his testimony, and a lot of you guys have probably heard this one because it's one of the most famous ones, where they brought an old woman who couldn't stand up to the front, and he kept making the people drop her. Bam! And this old woman kept hitting the ground, and the whole crowd would gasp. And he would say, pick her up, let her go. And she just kept, bam. And, you know, after like the fifth or sixth time, a gigantic football-sized tumor dropped out of this woman's body. And she started running around the procession. But before it happened, how many of you know the people in the stands were starting to get together a lynch mob? We're going to get this guy hurting that poor lady like this, you know? So praise God, sometimes the Holy Spirit does things that don't seem so funny. I'm not going to do any of that to you guys. Just so you know, we're not going to break out some mud and we're not going to drop kick you or anything. Hallelujah. But, you know, being, so guys, let's get this concept in our head right now. Being born again, the word again means from above. Being born from Him. And that's going to be the title of this sermon. Born again, born from Him. Okay? And that's what it's talking about. You're born from above. So whenever you guys think about being born again, for now on, think about, I'm born from above. My life is born from above. It's not born from anything of this earth. Okay? That's what we want to start driving home. But being born again does speak of a second birth, okay? Because you have to have a first birth, which is a natural birth. And so if you're born from above, it does speak of being born again, okay? But when we say born again, we lose sight of it being connected to above. So let's look at it as being born from above. So a second birth did happen. And what was the purpose of giving us the second birth? It was so that we could be given a new identity. So that whole time Jesus is talking about you must be born again, he's saying you must receive a new identity, an identity that is not born from Adam, an identity that's not born from this world, an identity that's born from me. That's what he's trying to teach everybody. Okay, and so there is a second birth, and that second birth is to give us a new identity. And, you know, before you can receive a new identity, before you can have this new identity manifest in your life, the old identity has to die. The old man has to die. The old man that you were has to die before you can receive a new identity. And the Bible is peppered with analogies about the old man and how we are a new creation. And what that's talking about is being born again. And the old man that died is not the old man that committed a bunch of sin. It's the man that was born from this earth. It's the man who found his life from this earth, that found his identity in what he did, right or wrong. It's the man who found his identity in his bloodline. That's what it is. Okay, and so how does the old man die? How do you get your old man to die? And the way you get your old man to die is you believe that Jesus came down to the earth, and that he was born of a woman, born under the law, and that he fulfilled every requirement that the law demanded from you as your representative, and that he took upon himself the sins of the whole world, that he took upon himself the judgment and punishment for all of our transgressions at the cross. That's how your old man dies. That he took upon himself the death sentence at the cross for all of us. And that he hung on the cross declaring the Father's love for all of us. That he hung on the cross declaring the innocence of mankind. You know, the cross is a memorial of your innocence. It's a memorial of the Father's love for you. That's what the cross is. That's how you put the old man down. You know, that's how you put the old man to death. When you believe in that thing that I just described, the old man is now dead. He is dead. Okay? The problem is we don't really know, we haven't really thought about what being born again means, so we haven't connected what that means, and so we still let this old man live his life through us. We still let all the things that the old man was about live his life through us. And guys, I'm guilty of it too. It's not like, you know, the pastor's perfect. None of these things happened to the pastor. The Holy Spirit felt that the pastor needed to know today how much God loved him. Okay? So we need to get a hold of this. And the problem is, when people told you to get born again, and maybe it was just me, but I remember when people were telling me about being born again, they'd tell you, you must be born again. And you know, they would even take it as far as to tell you that you're going to get a new life. They tell you, you're going to get a new life, right? But do you know what they tell you? And they tell you, but that new life that you have it so that you won't sin anymore. And what they do is they reconnect your new identity right back to the old man. And it's like you had a new identity for like 1 minute, and then bam, you're right back to living the life of Adam again. You're right back to being defined by this world. So they tell you you have a new life, and then they reconnect it right back to the law and the commandments and right back to the world. When they tell you you have this new life, and now with this new life, don't sin anymore. Go follow the law and the commandments. And that's the new life that you have. You know, guys, the new life that we have is not so that we can follow the life, the law, and the commandments. The new life that we have is so that we can be free. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith you've been given by Christ. It is for freedom that he came to set us free. You know, and I'm sure when that scripture was wrote, the Holy Spirit was like, that sounds kind of redundant. I need to explain to them that it was for freedom that they were set free. We think that it was for bondage that we were set free. We think that we have this new life of freedom. Now let me go get into some bondage. Let me go get into some sowing and reaping bondage. Let me go get into some tithing bondage. Let me go get into some performance bondage. Guys, the new identity that we have is for freedom. It's not so that we can go back to bondage. That's the new identity. And the problem is we've kind of just swallowed that. You know, I'm starting to realize, I used to think understanding these things in the Bible were so complicated. But the more I see, after I see it in the Bible and I stop and just think about it in my brain, I realize, you know, what I believed before never made any sense. How did I believe that? You know, how did I believe that stuff that clearly doesn't make any sense? And the problem is we had a bunch of people getting people born again who never told them what being born again really is and never really discipled them into what being born again is. When you're born again, that means the new man, the new life that you have, is not born from this world. What's a life that's born from this world? A life that's born from this world tells me that because I failed to go to the Olympics, I'm a failure. The new life from this world tells you that because you're divorced, you're a divorcee. You're an adulterer. That's what the life that's born from this world tries to tell you. But the new life that we have is not connected to that, guys. The new life that we have is not born from this world. You know, the old life that we had, the life that's of this world, says that if you don't make more than a certain amount of money, you're a failure. That's not the new life that we've been born into. And yet we readily take on those definitions of ourselves. We go through life taking on those definitions of ourselves. And that's the whole point of being born again, to get rid of that stigma, to get rid of that lie. You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was born again. It was a second birth for him, that he had to be born under Adam, that he had to be born from Adam's lineage when he was born. He had a lineage that was connected back to man. Do you know what else he had? He had a lineage that was connected to God. His genealogy was connected to God. His pedigree was from God. And I'm just going to, if I can find this real quick, I'm just going to read this definition of pedigree. It's pretty interesting. The definition of pedigree is a line of ancestors or family tree, chart of your ancestors used in genetics to analyze inheritance of traits. And for animals, that's where we most commonly hear it. We hear about the pedigree of an animal or the dog shows. It's the line of descent of a pure bred animal. A pure bred animal. Do you know the godly line that descended from Seth was crossed with the ungodly line that descended from Cain way back when in Genesis? And that happened before the flood. That's one of the reasons why the flood had to happen, because the godly line was perverted with the ungodly line. And that's a whole nother sermon, so we won't get way off on that tangent. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was declaring that our lineage to Adam is no more. That our lineage to Adam is gone. Adam is no longer in our family tree. Okay? God is our family tree. Jesus inserted himself into our family tree, and he said, you find your pedigree, you find your genealogy, you find your lineage from me now. Not from Adam or from this world. That's what he's trying to teach us. When he was raised from the dead, he was born again. And you know, he became, the Bible says, the firstborn of many brethren. He became the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. What's that saying, guys? That all of us, when we get born again, are born into the very same thing that he was born into. I think it's Hebrews that says, for as much as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, so must he partake in flesh and blood. He did that so that we would know that we are also a partaker of everything he partakes of. And he's partaking of a life that is born from above. A life that is born from above. You know, when he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand, you know, he's saying that there is a new kind of a man now. There is a new kind of a creation now that is seated at the right hand of God, that has a seat in the Trinity, that has a place in the Godhead with the Father and the Son. And that new kind of a man is us. That new kind of an individual is us. That's the preaching that's coming forth from being a preacher of righteousness. Hallelujah. And man, it's just an awesome thing when you can start having this revelation just shed abroad in your heart. Because, you know, the reason why you think God is so holy is not because of him following the law and the commandments. It's because of what he says about you and the way he demonstrates his love towards you. You know, I used to think that God was holy just because he was God. You know, I'm realizing that I have found myself in so much more awe of his holiness since I've started meditating on his love for me and who he says that I am. That's what makes you aware of his holiness. You know, there's creatures that are in heaven that have eyes all over them. It says they're covered with eyes all over, and it says they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Do you know why they have eyes, guys? Because it takes those eyes to see his glory from every direction. And do you know they can't stop saying it? It's not because it's a law. It's because they keep seeing another bit of his holiness when they look at what he's done for us. When they see what he says about man, they are in awe of that. The angels are in awe of what God has done with man. Do you guys realize that? You know, it says that God never told the angels what he was going to do, that they didn't know what he was going to do. When it went down, their jaws just dropped to the floor and were like, oh my gosh, look at the cross. Look what that means. They were in awe of what he did and what he was saying about mankind. And that's our identity, guys. That's who we are. And that's what being born again wants to convince us of. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's good stuff for me. And if you guys don't like it, I'm going to party the rest of the day from all this. Hallelujah. But, you know, Jesus gave birth to a man who is one with God. We have become one with God. And the proof that you are one with God was given when he sent the Holy Spirit out to live inside of you. That's the proof that you're one with God. Part of the Trinity is living in you. It is compatible with you. You know, and I've been looking at this more and more in the Bible, but, you know, Jesus manifested himself as a man a lot in the Old Testament before he even came to the earth. You know, when Ezekiel saw Jesus in the throne room, he saw a man. He saw the Son of Man. It says he saw a man. He didn't see some bright light. He saw a man. You know, when Jacob wrestled with that angel, he was wrestling with Jesus. And at the end of it, he called the place Peniel because he said, I have seen God face to face today. Jesus hadn't come to the earth and taken on flesh yet, and yet he was in the image of a man, guys. He was in the image of a man. We have a place in the Godhead because we have become one with God. Our pedigree, our lineage is from God. It's not from Adam, and it's not from the things in this world. That's what we're trying to twist our heads around today. He gave birth to a man who is righteous by faith. He gave birth to a man that is righteous by his faith, not even our own faith. We're righteous by the faith of Jesus, guys. That's what makes us righteous. He gave birth to a man who gets to live by believing and not by doing. That's who he gave birth to, a new kind of a man that does not find his life in what he does or does not do. That's the new kind of a man that he gave birth with. We can never be. Our identity can never be determined by our ability to follow the law and the commandments unless we let it. Do you know our value and worth can never be determined by our ability to follow the law and the commandments? That's not our identity. So if it's not our identity, how can it determine who we are? It cannot. It cannot tell you who you are unless you bite it hook, line, and sinker. In verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is confused by this. And the reason why he's confused is because he's born of the flesh. And when you're born, when you find your life from this world, you can't really understand God. You know, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he runs down a list of all his accomplishments, and he runs down his worldly identity. He says, "Here's who I am in the world." And he says, "You know what? I had to sever myself from that identity so that I could know God." He said, "I had to shut the book on that identity so that I could know who God was." And that's why Nicodemus can't understand what Jesus is talking about when he's telling him, "You got to be born again." He's saying, "What are you talking about, man? Are you saying that I've got to re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? That's insanity." And so in verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Just to cover this, this word "verily, verily" means amen, amen. It means truly, truly. He's emphasizing what he's about to say. He's saying, "Look, Nicodemus, just because you don't understand it, don't mean it ain't so." Okay? He's saying, "It is the truth, buddy." All right? And now he's going to explain it to him. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot have fellowship with the Father and with me." He cannot experience the life that I experience. He cannot experience the abundant life that I came to give him. Notice what he says, "except a man be born of water." Being born of water is not speaking of water baptism. Okay? It's not talking about water baptism here. What it's talking about is born, your physical birth. Being born of water is your physical birth. Notice in verse 6, the very next thing he says is, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." So in verse 5, he says, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit." In the next verse, he says, "Unless that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he's equating being born of water to being born of the flesh, guys. He's not talking about water baptism. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, unless you have a physical birth and a spiritual birth, you cannot experience the kingdom of God. You can't partake of the abundant life. And he says, the reason why is because that which is of flesh is flesh. When you're born from the flesh, you're not born from above. And the life that they partake of is a life that comes from above. It's not from a life that is of this world. That's the point he's making to Nicodemus. You know, and there's a lot of teaching, that's starting to come into grace circles, and it's called universal reconciliation. And they take a lot of universal stuff, and I'm not going to get into this, and I'm not teaching on this, but I do want everybody in the church that is grabbing hold of the grace message to have certain scriptures in their brain if things come against their thought process, okay? But notice that this scripture says that in order to experience the kingdom of God, you have to be born a man. It says you have to be first born a man. And it says you have to then have a spiritual birth. Jesus did not become a demon and die on the cross as a demon. He became a man and died on the cross as a man. Okay, so the concept that everything is going to be redeemed to God is a concept that has to be explored very carefully. And I'm not teaching against it or for it because that's not what we're getting into today. But I'm just throwing this scripture out there for your own study when you're going through things to have this in your mind. Because the first thing that ultimate reconciliation tries to teach is that every single thing in the whole earth is already redeemed whether they believe or not. Okay, and this is one of the things they try to teach. All right, so just keep that in the back of your head because that's one of the easiest ways for the enemy to attack people who believe in the grace of God. Some of you are looking at me like I'm confused. Maybe it's just because I've been talking to people in that circle right now. Hallelujah. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, when we were at the conference, Bertie Britz said that one of the prayers he prayed was that he was so thankful that he was not deceived by the lie of ultimate reconciliation. And he said that it really pressed in on him. and that he spent a lot of time researching the truth and came to a lot of good conclusions from it. So just be aware, if the devil can't get you to go back to the law, he'll try and get you to throw faith out. He'll try and get you to say you ain't got to believe, okay? He'll try and get you to do away with that. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So you cannot partake of your new identity if your identity is not born from above, guys. So if you're trying to connect yourself to an identity on this earth, then you're not going to partake of the quality of life that's between God and the Son right now while you're on this earth. This is why it's so important to realize what being born again means. Being born again says you have been born from a completely different identity. And if you're not born from this world, how can the things of this world tell you who you are? I'm going to say that again. If you're not born from this world, if the life that you have is not born of this world, how can this world tell you who you are? Ask yourself that question when you're done today. Ask yourself, how can the world tell me who I am if I'm not even born from this world? That person is dead. That person is not alive. You know, and back to Catherine Kuhlman, you know, she was at a healing service, and, you know, she did some bizarre things. She would preach for about 15 or 20 minutes, and then she would just start calling people out in the stands. Somebody up there has cancer here, and there. Somebody up here has a bad heart. And she would just start calling them out, and they would come down and get healed. Well, in the middle of one of these services, and she had kind of I don't want to say checkered past, because we're not supposed to look at people by the flesh, but she had been divorced and remarried to somebody else who had been divorced, okay? And this person was a preacher also. And while she was in the middle of one of these services, somebody came up claiming to want to receive prayer and said, "Are you Catherine Kuhlman, Catherine so-and-so?" And used her maiden name. And she said, "Yes." And the woman said, "You're an adulteress." Just like that. And you know, I've heard this story for so long, but I never realized the revelation that she had. Do you know what she did? She turned and she said, "That's not who I am." And walked away and carried on healing. Do you know what she said? "My identity is not from this world. So this thing you're telling me that I've done, that's not who I am. Because my life is not born from this world, it's born from above. My life is born from Him, it's not born from this earth. So don't come and try and tell me that my identity is connected to something I've done in this world. Because that's a lie from the pit of hell." And man, I never connected that till this week, where I was like, man, that's what she was talking about. And I don't even know if she made the connection. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, just rose up inside of her and said, "That's not who you are." And we want to get a revelation of that. Whenever the enemy is trying to tell us who we are that's based on things in this world, we want to respond, "That's not who I am." We want to have that revelation in our heads. "That's not who I am." You know, when the enemy tried to convince me that I was a failure, you know, it's hard not to take that into your heart when you're young. You receive it because you think it's true. Because you're finding your identity in this world. But God is coming in and saying, "That's not who you are." If the world has tried to tell you who you are, God is telling you right now, just like Catherine Kuhlman said to that woman, "That is not who you are. That's not your identity." Why isn't it your identity? Because you have a new life that is not born from this world. It is born from above. And this thing that's trying to define you in this world, guess what? It ain't seated at the right hand of God. So it can't be who you are. It can't be your identity because it's not up there with God. It's not from that place. It's not from Him. I hope you guys are hearing this. Praise God. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Man, and I carried on long again. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John's talking about being born again. And he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Okay? So, as many as received him. That word "received" means to take hold of and make use of a person or a thing. So as many as take hold of Jesus and make use of what Jesus did in their life. As many as do that, guess what? He gave them the right to become the sons and daughters of God. That's what he did. How do you take hold of what Jesus did on the cross and make use of it in your life? You take his reputation upon yourself. You take the life that he gave you from above upon yourself. You take his new identity that's from above upon yourself. You take the lineage that comes from God upon yourself. You take the death that he died to the old man upon yourself. You take the resurrection upon yourself. You say that my identity is no longer defined by what I do. For that man has died at the cross with Jesus. That's how you take and make use of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You apply what he did to your life. That's how you make use of it. That's what he's saying here. That's how you lay a hold of that thing. You know, and too many of us are not laying a hold of our new identity and what he did on the cross and applying it to ourselves. And that's what we want to do today. We want to apply it to ourselves. Which were born, look what he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, now he's going to tell us who the sons of God are. Now he's going to tell us who those are that have a new identity. When he says that they have a right to call themselves the sons and daughters of God, he's saying they have a right to this new identity that they are. Now he's going to tell us who those people are and who they are not. Which were born not of blood. Okay, there's a false belief in the body of Christ that if you're Jewish, you're going to go to everybody who was Jewish and Hebrew is going to go to heaven because of their bloodline. That's not what this says right here. It says that those that are the children of God, which were born not of blood. Guess what? If you think you're saved automatically because you're of Hebrew descent, that's blood. You're saying you're saved because of your blood. That scripture right there says that you're not saved when you're born from blood. And that's one of the problems Nicodemus had. We don't have time to get into this, but there's one scripture in Romans, I think it's in verse 11 or 12, that if you don't look at the context of what it's saying, seems like it says all of Israel will be saved. But what he's talking about is the very end time. The Israel people that are alive at the very end when Jesus comes back, they're going to see that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and they're all going to be saved. It's not talking about every Hebrew person that ever lived, guys. That's not what it's talking about. That's not how you get saved. You know, blood is something from this world. So if you find your identity in your bloodline, you're finding your identity from this world. You see, if you think other people can be saved because of their bloodline, you're mixing your doctrine. And what's happening is you're being corrupted into believing that things of this world are applicable to you. Is what's happening. So those that are the sons and daughters of God, those who lay hold of and make use of their new identity are not born from blood. Okay? In the very same book of Romans, Paul says that Israel is not Israel, which is of this earth. Israel is a spiritual Israel. It was a type and a shadow of everybody who would trust in the finished work of Jesus for righteousness. We're Israel, guys. If you're saved, you're Israel. Okay? That's the point he's making. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What is born of the will of the flesh? It means that you're not born from doing right. Your identity is not born from doing right. Who you are is not born from what you do right or wrong. The title, the identity of a child and a son and daughter of God is not born from whether or not you do things right. That's the will of the flesh. That's what he's talking about. You know, Nicodemus was born from the will of the flesh. He was trying to have an identity. He was trying to have a quality of life that was born from performing the laws and the commandments. That's the identity he was trying to have. And Jesus said, unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't have the type of life. You can't have a new identity. So those that are born of the will of the flesh are not taking hold of and making use of their new identity. And guys, if you've been saved and you believed on Jesus, but you've now connected your identity back to the law and the commandments, you're not going to experience the quality of life that he's experiencing right now. You cannot. Because that life is born from above, and what you do is born from this earth. You know, Jesus did not receive his being from what he did. His being was who he was. That's why he said, I am that I am. He didn't become what he was because of what he did. He was always the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God because he died on the cross. His life was not born from what he did, guys. His life was born from above. Okay? So if you're trying to find your identity in the will of your flesh, you're trying to find your identity in your willpower. That's what you're saying. And what you're saying is, I've gotten saved. Now let me go to church and use my willpower to follow the law and the commandments, and I will find my identity in that thing. And that identity is born from this world. It's not born from above, and it will always be corrupted. And what happens is you end up having your life born from a corruptible seed instead of an incorruptible seed. This is what Peter was talking about, that our lives are not born from a corruptible seed. And we've experienced that because lots of us have defined ourselves by things of this world. And you know what? It's caused us problems. And it's because that seed we defined ourselves from is corruptible. It is corruptible. Peter told us that the life that's born from this world is corruptible. All of us should accept today that the life that we can have from this world will be corrupted. So if you're holding on to this concept, let me go to church every Sunday, let me read the Bible to find out what I can do right to please God and to make God happy with me, that life is corrupted. And it will always produce corruption for you. You will never experience peace. You will never lay hold of and make use of your new identity. You know, just ask yourself, do I have a relationship with God outside of right and wrong? Do I relate to God always by what I do right and wrong? Do I hear from God based on right and wrong? Am I always thinking about what does God think is right? What does God think is wrong? Do I receive from God based on right and wrong? You know, when I need something from God, am I thinking about whether or not I did something right or did I do something wrong? That's a life that's born from this world, for that is not your identity. And the blessing from God does not come from right and wrong. It comes from your new identity. It comes from you laying hold and making use of who you truly are. That's what it comes from. So we're not born from the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Nor of the will of man means that if my wife ain't saved, I can't will her to get saved. You know, we had a lot of this intercession prayer that gets kind of out of bounds, where we think if I pray enough, somebody will be saved. That's the will of man. Okay, you can't will somebody into salvation. Okay, you cannot want somebody to be saved so badly that they end up getting saved. Okay, and I hate to break it to you, but God wants them to be saved a million times more than you do. Okay, a million times more than you do. And if you want to pray to get somebody saved, you know, it's not going to work out well for you. I suggest that you pray to have peace, that God wants them saved more than you do, and let go of that bondage, because that is bondage. If you're overly concerned with whether or not somebody's saved, that's bondage. It's like you think God ain't concerned with whether or not they're saved. And so if you want to commune with God about somebody in your life that you want to be saved, commune with him based on the fact that he's in agreement with you and he's on that job. Okay? He's on that job for you. And if the Holy Spirit so wants to move through you, maybe you will be the one that witnesses to them. But you can't will them to get saved. You can't pray long enough and they'll get saved. That's the will of man. If you think you can pray long enough and get God to do something, that's also the will of man. And your identity cannot be born from that. Your life cannot be born from that. Guys, I love to pray, so I'm not telling you not to pray. But don't think you make God do things by how long and how often and how much you pray, or whether or not you pray in tongues or you pray in English. Okay? That's back to right and wrong, right? That's having your life born from your flesh. So those that have the right to call themselves the sons and daughters of God, those who take hold of and make use of their identity, their true identity that is in God, who are those? Those that are born of God. He says, which were born of God. What he does is what John does here is he eliminates all of our identities that we can find from the world. And he says, guys, this is not the identity that you lay hold of and make use of in your life. Those are worthless because none of those give you the right to call yourself a child and a daughter of God. The thing that gives you that right is the fact that you're born from God. You're born from above. That's the thing he's trying to teach you. That's what he wants to teach you. And We got to cover this analogy because it's just so awesome. So I'll try and run through this. If anybody wants to go, feel free to go. I won't be offended. But this just blessed me. You know, you think about how can you find instances of being born again in the Old Testament? Because I'm starting to learn there's always types and shadows. If you could be born again in the New Testament, there's a shadow of someone being born again in the Old Testament. And there's actually a lot of shadows. And you know, Abraham was born again when God gave him a new name. And you see, Abraham tried to identify himself by what he could do through his flesh. He said, let me find my identity as the father of many nations by bringing to pass a seed through my own willpower. Okay? He was like Nicodemus. He was trying to find his identity in his own willpower. But God came down and changed his identity, and Abraham's life was now born from above. It was born from God. His identity was a born-again man that was born from above. And so this happens all over in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite ones. And this is Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 30. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Guys, so Jacob was wrestling with Jesus. He was wrestling with an incarnate Jesus Christ. And he said he saw God face to face. But the part we want to touch on in this scripture is that Jacob wants to be blessed. And you see, Jacob, in the Old Testament, they believed the blessing identified who they were. The blessing was the blessing of a firstborn. And they believed that that blessing gave them their identity. Okay? He wanted the firstborn blessing because he knew that was the preferred identity. So when Jacob is wrestling with Jesus and telling him to bless me, he's saying, I want an identity. Give me a new identity. Notice what we know this because when Jesus blesses him, what does he do? He changes his name. The blessing that he gave him was to change his name. So here's Jacob trying to wrestle his life, trying to find his identity through his willpower, through the will of his flesh. He was trying to find his life from this world, from this earth, and not from above. And Jesus said, chill out, man. You cannot find your life through the willpower of your flesh. Jesus says, you cannot wrestle away a new identity by what you do. And Jacob couldn't get it to the degree that Jesus stopped him himself. And Jesus, notice what he did when he blessed him. He said, your identity is no longer from this world, but now you are born again. And your identity is from above, it's from me, and your new name is Israel. That's your new identity. You see, Jacob was born again, and his life was born from above. It was born from Jesus. It was not born from this earth anymore. Do you know the name Jacob means supplanter? It's a negative connotation. Jacob was not a righteous dude by his works on this earth. And he had a negative connotation because his identity was connected to what had happened to him on this earth. And how did Jesus change all that? He said, that man that was called Jacob, he's not anymore. He's dead. That man that was called Jacob is dead. The new man that you are, his name is Israel. That's what he said his new name is. Hallelujah, man. That gives me a buzz when I saw that. That just gives me a buzz. And I'm just going to try and find the meaning of Israel. He will rule as God. The meaning of Israel is he will rule as God. Jesus changed his identity from of this world and from the things that he had done and from the things that this world said about him. And he said, you are born again, and your new identity, it's born from above, it's born for me. And guess what your name means, buddy? Your name means that you will rule as God. That's all of our identities. We will rule as God. When we were born again, we put to death the man that was born from this world, and our lives were born from Israel. We will rule as God, for we have become one with God because the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the identity of us, guys. That's who we are. Who we are is who He is. That's who we are. Man, and if I wouldn't have carried on about meaningless things in between, we could have gotten really into Abraham's story too. But I encourage you guys to go back. Those of you that love to study the Word, go back and look at Abraham and Sarah's story and look at it from a position of identity and look at it from a position of being born again and what happened to them and what God did to change their name. He gave them part of His own name. That's how He changed their identity, guys. He changed our identity by ending our lineage to Adam. And therefore, everything that is of this world is connected to Adam. That life is connected to Adam. And since He's ended that lineage, our identity is not from those things. Man, I cannot say that enough. Because this world is trying to define you by what you're doing. If you're struggling with something right now, the world is trying to define you by that thing. Jesus said, that's not who you are. That's the Word of God to you. If this world is trying to tell you who you are, if some struggle you have is trying to tell you who you are, the Word of God is coming in right now and telling you that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You are a new kind of a man. A kind of a man whose life is born from above. So if there's something of this world trying to make you feel something about yourself, have the revelation that that thing ain't from above. So it's not who I am. And so I will give it the stiff arm. I will reject it. The Heisman pose. I will Heisman pose that thing. Because that thing will try to grab onto you and it will try to latch itself to you and tell you who you are. You know, that will prevent you from experiencing the love of God in your life because who you think you are will constantly reject that God loves you. Because the definition that the world gives you is that you're unlovable. And the things that you have done make you unlovable. And the things that have happened to you are the proof that you're unlovable. And if you take on that identity, you know you can't experience the love that God has for you because you don't believe that you're lovable. Hallelujah. Praise God. You want to come up here? We're going to lead everybody in a prayer. And like I said, if you don't want to do this, you don't have to do it. But it did something for me. Praise God. Hallelujah. And if you don't like to close your eyes or use your imagination, you don't have to. And we're not a legalistic church, so I'm just going to do what God told me to do. If you don't want to partake of that, thumbs up, man. It's all good, right? We won't kick you out of church. We won't talk about you after you leave and say, well, they didn't want to do it. Okay? It's all good. We encourage freedom, right? Praise God. So we just want to get everybody to close their eyes. And I just want to get everybody to get just try and use your imagination and get a picture of the cross. And I want you to get a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. And we want this picture to be as vivid as possible. We want to see Jesus hanging on the cross, and we want to see the thorns that were shoved down onto His crown, pressed into His forehead. And we want to see the little trickles of blood coming out of His forehead. And we want to see His arms spread open and pierced through with the nails. And we want to see His feet pierced. And we want to see His side pierced. And we want to see the scourges and the whip marks all over His body, bleeding from blood. Praise God. And can you get an image of that? Can you see that thing? Are you able to see that now? Now I want you to imagine that it's you. And I want you to see everything that this world has tried to say about you. I want you to see everything that this world uses to define you. I want you to see everything that you failed, everything that you think isn't a success. I want you to see all those things on the cross in your old man. I want you to see your old man hanging on the cross, and everything that this world has tried to define you with is hanging on that cross. I want you to see the rejection. I want you to see your sins. I want you to see your transgressions. I want you to see all of it hanging on the cross. For when Jesus hung on the cross, your old identity hung there too. And so often we do not hold on to this revelation that I died on the cross. My identity died on the cross with Jesus. See yourself on the cross and see everything that this world uses to define you hung on that cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you that in your ultimate wisdom and that your love for us, that it wasn't just that Jesus died on the cross alone, Lord, that you connected us to the death that he died on the cross so that we could know and believe and so that our hearts could be persuaded that our old identity hung on that cross too and that that old identity is no longer who we are. Lord, we thank you that you have closed the book on our old identity. Lord, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit and that your Holy Spirit is moving through this place and persuading the hearts of everybody in here that they are no longer from this world, that they are in this world, but their identity is not from this world, Lord, that their identity is from above, that it's from you, and that their lineage and their pedigree has come directly from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. If you've never been born again, you can get born again today. It's not some weird thing. Hallelujah. It just means that your old man will die and you'll get a new life, a life that's not governed by rules and laws and commandments, a life that's governed by who he is and what he says about you. Hallelujah. That's the government that Jesus bore on his shoulders. Amen.